And I'm gonna try my best to get two different churches in tonight. And so we're in Revelation chapter number 2. We'll look at, we did Ephesus the last time we were together. We'll do Smyrna and Pergamos, I hope. I hope that is the case. If you'll look on the screen, you'll see that there's your list of the churches. Now, if you haven't gotten the name or the meanings of those churches, there we have it. Ephesus, fully purposed. Smyrna, which we're going to talk about tonight, is myrrh. Pergamos, much marriage. And we'll see that tonight. And Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are all the meanings of those names. And then there is, matter of fact, I passed this chart out. If you don't have one of those, the chart that's on the screen, I've got some up here if you didn't get one. If you haven't gotten one, how many would need? Okay, has everybody else got one that needs one? All right. All right, running back to you. All right. And what that does, that puts all the seven churches within the church age that we have here today. In other words, it typifies. Oh yeah, good. Thank you. I've been top button. Look at here. Ask and you shall receive. Look at that. Man, we're uptown now. The Church of Ephesus, obviously, right here, and it goes all the way through to Laodicea. These seven churches fit within the time period of the church age. That's what we're talking about tonight. Again, those of you that are watching at home, those of you who are listening here, obviously, doctrinally speaking, these seven churches are in the tribulation, and we've explained that. And if you need to go over that again, look at some of the previous videos. Now, let's look at chapter number 2 and verse number 8. We'll try to move. Sometimes you get into church history, you were starting to look at church history and all this kind of stuff. If you're not into history, like some of us are, it gets real boring to you. Just, you know, hearing all, if you don't like history. So I do my best to keep it as interesting as possible and move as fast as possible. There's a lot of different areas we can go into. And some of this stuff I'll skip over just because of that. I did a study just on the seven churches. It's on YouTube. It's on sermon audio in previous days. Very in-depth. It wasn't on the Book of Revelation. It's just on the seven churches. If you want to look that up, you might get some more information from there. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. In other words, he says your poverty, but you're rich. In other words, if somebody was to look on your building, Smyrna, your building's about to fall down. You look like, to the world, you look like you're in poverty. But he says in parentheses there, but thou art rich. In other words, you're laying up treasure in heaven, and in heaven you are very, very rich. But on earth, you look very, very poor to everybody else looking around. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So, you remember in the first church, Ephesus, you had people coming in saying, we're apostles. Well, the church tried them, found them to be liars. They wasn't apostles. There are no apostles today. You had to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ, baptized by John, all those things. We went into that. Here in the second church, you had people filtering into the church that now says, hey, we are here to replace the Jew. And it's called replacement theology, where God is done with the Jew, and so we are going to replace them, and Rome is going to be the new Jerusalem, and all that kind of thing. That's hogwash, and that's not even true. But God says they're of the synagogue of Satan that say all of this kind of stuff. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith of the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, that's the church of Smyrna. Let me go over a few things that we've dealt with and read so far. What has happened here in the church of Ephesus? All right, I'm going to try to make this as easy as possible. Obviously, the Romans crucified Jesus Christ. Okay? The disciples and all of Jesus' followers believed in the resurrection after they saw Jesus, after his resurrection, this, that, and the other. And starts Christianity. Well, Rome, Pilate, Caesar, all of that group, the government of Rome, is doing their very best to get rid of Christianity altogether. And so they start persecuting, they start killing anybody that claims to be Christian. Well, in the church of Smyrna, persecuted church. That word myrrh, Smyrna means myrrh. That's what they buried, put on dead bodies in because they didn't have any embalming fluid, so they put myrrh on them. Do you remember? That's one of the gifts that they brought to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That was representing him going to die for the sins of the whole world. So, Smyrna, death, bitterness, all this kind of thing. The persecuted church. So, the Roman Empire was trying to wipe out Christianity altogether. I mentioned this last time, but if you haven't looked this up and if you haven't read this book, you need to read this book in your spare time. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. F-O-X apostrophe S, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It will give you a lot of information about what the church went through to get us to where we are today. People that have died and all those kind of things. Now, you'll look at, let's see, I think verse number 10 where it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Again, persecution. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, I don't necessarily know exactly what those 10 days are, but I do know this. From Nero, Emperor Nero, to Diocletian were 10 Roman emperors' persecutions. So I don't know if this is what he's talking about, that they would suffer persecution over these 10 emperors. I'm not sure. Any way it goes, they're going to suffer these kinds of persecutions where this church was, people in this church, we talked some about it last time we were together, they were tied at the stake, soaked in tar, burned at the stake, put in bags with rattlesnakes and thrown in the river with a rock at the end of it so it'll sink to the bottom. There was a fellow by the name of Pipes. We told you about that. He lined his driveway and his back porch and lit these Christians on fire to light, in other words, instead of lighting a candle, he would light his old driveway in the backyard with Christians, soak them in tar, and turn them on and throw parties. Everybody's sitting around while these Christians are being burned at the stake. That was going on during the Church of Smyrna. Let's see, the 10 days we want to deal with that. He that hath an ear, verse 11, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, all that's in reference to is Revelation chapter number 20, where it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. These are what we call martyrs. Now, let me see if I've got something here. All right. I don't have a whole lot of time to deal with this, but there are five crowns that you can receive as a Christian. There is the crown of life. Those that have suffered for his sake. That's the martyr's crown, the crown of life. The crown of glory, that's for like pastor, that's a pastor's crown. Someone in leadership. Someone who feeds the flock of God. That's a crown of glory. The crown of rejoicing is for those that win souls, win people to Christ, and tell folks about the Lord. The crown of incorruption, those that are steadfast and keep their body under subjection. Paul talks about that. And then obviously the crown of righteousness is those who are looking for the appearing of Christ. Those are five crowns that you can receive at the judgment seat of Christ, but that crown of life is what they call the martyr's crown. Most of those, the crown of life, will be given out for those in the tribulation period. Obviously, they will be martyred in that area. And in the Smyrna church, the Ephesus church, what we're talking about here, persecution, you would not believe. Matter of fact, I was reading up on a few things, especially out of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and they were tying these people that would not deny Christ. They would tie them to an X, and then somehow or another this contraption began to pull them and to stretch them to where their bones would pop out of socket. And that's torture. I mean, that's what they were doing. Because for the only reason is they were Christians and proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, let me get into this third church, the second one for tonight, and that's found in verse number 12. Now, let me say something about this before we get into this. One of the reasons that y'all wanted me to be your preacher is because I'll tell you the truth. Amen. So, I'm going to tell you the truth tonight, and it may upset some folks, and it may be something you ain't never heard before. And I know we have folks in our church, they have people in their families that are a part of some of these organizations I'm going to mention. I'm going to lay it out there, and you can do your own research. I'm not telling you something I heard. I'm telling you what I know, that Bible to be true. Now, look at verse number 12. And to the church of the angel of Pergamos. Pergamos, married to the world. That's what that name means. Married to the world. Much marriage. Unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now we already know what that is. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword. Ephesians 6 says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So we know what that is. Verse 13, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. All right. Now, Antipas, this guy, they say, was the pastor of the church in Pergamos. What happened? They captured Antipas. They carried him to the temple of Caesar. And they tied him down and they asked him to say that Caesar is God. And Antipas says, there's only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, they put him in a big brass pot. And they put him in oil in that pot, and they lit the fire up. And he kept saying, Jesus Christ is God, is the only God. And someone asked him, said, Antipas, don't you realize that the whole world is against you? And he said, if that's true, then I'm against the whole world. That's the kind of preachers you had back then. It wasn't this kind of talk offends people sometimes, but we got too many Twinkies for preachers nowadays, amen, in these churches. Ones that wouldn't do what we just read about or heard about as far as Antipas goes. This is what they say. Again, I'm for sure that's what happened to him. I'm not for sure that he's the pastor of this church. That's what they say. But even God reiterates and says, whereas an Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now, let me say this. Number one, Satan has a seat. In verse number 13, and in verse number 13, Satan has a place where he dwells. Notice it's found in verse 13. 13 is the number of rebellion in the Bible. Most of the time, when you run across a 13, you'll find something that's bad in that verse. Or talking about somebody that's bad. Now, let me give you this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them lest they come to the light of the gospel. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this world is Satan. It's a small G-O-D in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The God of this world is Satan. A lot of people think Satan is in hell. He's not in hell. Amen. A lot of people think Satan is in the beer joints and in the red light districts and wherever else. He's not even there. Amen. You say, why ain't he there? He's already got them.
Right.
You say, well, where is Satan at? He is in the middle of the churches.
Right.
Why? Because his whole idea, his whole job is to seek and destroy and to seek and devour as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that's what he's doing. And he's doing a good job of because in the church age we live in today, he's got the church arguing mostly this, that, and the other, and we've stopped winning people to Christ, and we're arguing amongst ourselves.
That's right.
And the devil is doing a good job. And so he has a seat, and he has a place where he dwells, and it's on this earth. And so anyway, you say, well, where did all of this start? Well, I'll tell you. It started with a fella by the name of, well, Ham. Y'all remember Ham. Ham was one of three of Noah's sons. Noah had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham had a boy named Cush, and Cush had a boy named Nimrod. And so Nimrod would have been Ham's grandson, Noah's great-grandson. Nimrod, right after the flood, Nimrod says, started preaching his spew, and says, the flood god that destroyed this earth, I'm going to make it my goal to kill the god that killed all the whole earth. And so Nimrod says, I'm going to build a tower up to God. And so what he did, he goes out in the woods, and he kills something with a head on it, a big old head on it. And so what he does, he comes back before the people and says, hey, look, I killed the god of the flood. Well, if Nimrod killed the god of the flood, that makes Nimrod God to the people. So they're like, okay, well, you must be our new god then. And so in Genesis chapter number 11, the story goes that Nimrod wants to build a tower up to God so he can overtake and sit on the throne of God. Well, you know, it sounds so dumb. If you just killed him, why can't you get to where he just come from?
Amen.
So anyway, he's building this tower. And in Genesis chapter 11, it's called the Tower of Babel. Babylon. Babel. It's where Babylon came from, the Tower of Babel. Now, the story is an interesting story. I don't have time to tell you the whole thing, but it's found in Genesis chapter number 11. Everybody spoke the same language. And so everybody speaking the same language, they're trying to build this tower all the way up to God. Well, in Genesis chapter 11, God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down there, confound their language so they can't communicate, and they'll have to stop this building process. It's a funny story. Can you imagine? You know, they're all speaking the same language. Hand me a hammer. I need a sawhorse up here. You know, all this kind of stuff. And they're building this, that, and else. Well, God comes down and confounds their language, and they're all speaking now. And somebody says, throw me a hammer. And the other guy's going, I'll be true. I'll be true. You know, what'd he say? So they have to stop the progress because nobody understands anybody anymore. So they start grouping up with people that they can understand. And here they go dispersing. That's how we get the languages that we have today. The Tower of Babel was incomplete because of, obviously, because they couldn't reach up to God. Common sense would have told you that. Now, here's something very interesting. Over in France, there is a building there. It's called the European Parliamentary Building, and it's in France, and it's a complete building, but it's made to look like it's incomplete. Y'all see what I'm talking about? I mean, y'all see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
It's in France. And this is where all the big, you know, European Union meet. And on the inside of that building, it probably seats over 1,000 people. And everybody's got a seat. And so what happens is, when you come in and they have their parliamentary meetings and people from all over the world come and they sit in their particular seat, they put their headphones on. You know why they put all the headphones on? So they can all be of one language and understand everybody.
Right.
Sound familiar?
Yeah.
It's almost like the Tower of Babel all over again. Because everybody wants to communicate so we can overthrow God. So to put the little headsets on, and even though they're all not speaking the same language, they all understand one another now because of technology. They got their headphones on. Now, if there's over 1,000 seats in there, don't you know there's a seat in there with the number 666 on it? Did you know that that seat is empty? Nobody sits in that seat. And the reason nobody sits in that seat is because they're waiting for him to show up so he can take his seat where Satan's seat is. Where Satan dwelleth. And I'll be honest, it's not going to be too much longer until he shows up, the Antichrist. He's going to take his seat. And matter of fact, he's going to wind up ruling the whole shoot match from that seat. Now, that's what we have. Now, let's say, I tell you what. Nimrod, let's get back to Nimrod because he is the founder of this Tower of Babel, this idea of the Tower of Babel. Nimrod married this woman named Semiramis. In another language, she's called Ishtar, but her name was Semiramis. And so if Nimrod is the god, because he killed God, right? So he's God, he's the king, so that makes her the queen. They called her the queen of heaven. She's now the queen of heaven. And so she marries Nimrod. And so there you have it. Now, Nimrod gets too big for his britches and all everybody, you know, starts just following him. And a lot of stuff happens that I'm not even going to, a lot of bad things. And I'm talking about stuff that I'm not going to even mention in the company here tonight, but you can look it up yourself. And a lot of Sodom and Gomorrah stuff going on. And so Semiramis, his wife, begins to eye the throne herself and says, if I can get rid of him, I can be head over everything. So Nimrod is killed. It's killed by a fellow by the name of Shem. That was Noah's, one of Noah's other sons. Killed Nimrod. Semiramis becomes the queen. She's over the whole thing now. Now, I'm going somewhere. So hang on. This is history. A lot of people, you know, like, well, it's going to get good here in a minute. I think. Semiramis starts fooling around. She's lost her husband, and she's sobbing and crying, and she starts fooling around, and lo and behold, she's with child. Now, how in the world am I going to explain this to all of my followers? They think I'm holy. They think I'm the queen of heaven. They think I'm godly. And now, here I done showed up with a baby. I don't have a man to show for it. What am I going to do? Somebody tells Samaria, says, hey, you know, there's a prophecy in the Bible that says a baby would be born a virgin. The Son of God would come from the virgin womb. She said, that's it. She gets in front of her folks and she says, I'm carrying the Son of God in my womb. This is the virgin birth. Y'all ready? He was conceived in March. Her son was born December the 25th. He was conceived on Easter and was born on Christmas. Interesting, isn't it? You say, what are you trying to tell us? Remember I told you the church of Pergamos was the church that marries the world. So what happens? Let me tell you what happens in this situation. Let's look right here. Verse 14, you ready? But I have a few things against thee because thou hast... thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember, we talked about that last time. Nicolaitans, to conquer the laity. All right? Now, let me give you the story. It's found in Numbers 22 and 23. It's the story of Balaam and Balak. Balak is the king of Moab. Now, you've got to get this to get this whole thing and put it all together. And when it comes together, you're going to see it, I think. Balak, the king of Moab, he goes to preacher Balaam and says, Balaam, you need to curse this nation of Israel. Balaam says, I can't. God won't let me. That's God's chosen people. He won't do it. I've already asked him. He will not do it. Balak says, we've got to find some way to do it. I tell you what, is there any way you can think of? Balaam says, there may be one way, but it's going to cost you. The king of Moab pays Balaam, and he says, I'll tell you what you do. If you want God to curse his people, this is what you do. You get your pagan church over here, get the women in your pagan church to go marry into the nation of Israel. You get them to lay aside all of our doctrinal differences and let's come together as one and let's merge together. Let's come together as one. And God will get mad at them for sacrificing things, eating things, sacrificing to idols. He'll curse them. So that's what they did. Balaam got his folks. Hey, won't y'all come over here to our church? And let's all be one together. Does that even sound familiar to y'all? Let's all just get together and lay our differences aside. Now, here's what happened in the church, the early church of Smyrna, church history. Remember I told you about this whole Semiramis deal and her son was conceived in Easter and born, and you're going, well, Easter, that's when we worship the resurrection. And December 25th is when we worship the birth of Christ. It is. Guess what? That right there came from Babylon, and we took Babylon and our Christian, what we believe, and they merged them together. To where now we call it Easter. Oh, that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not to them, it ain't. December 25th, that's the birth of Jesus. That's what we think. Not to them, it ain't. That was the birth of Babe. You say, preacher, are you against Easter and Christmas? I like to keep the gifts of coming. December 25th, hey, but let me just help you. Jesus was not born on December 25th.
Amen.
Nowhere near it. He's probably born in September, 1st October. And I ain't got time to prove that to you, but that's a whole another hour's lesson. I ain't got time. What I am telling you is, this is what happened in our early church. The devil, all right, here's the bottom line. They kept trying to kill the Christians, right? And every time they killed them, 10 more pop up. They killed them and 20 more pop up. It seemed like the more they killed them, the more the Christians multiplied. So they're like, okay, if you can't kill them, let's merge together. And that way we can control them. That's smarter. That way we ain't got to kill them. Now we merge together and get them to join into our pagan religion. Now, let me say this, and this is the part where it gets a little, you know, a little touchy on folks. But have you ever been in the churches and it's very ritualistic? Very formal. It's very... That comes from Babylon. Babylonian pagan... This is where it offends people. It just does. But look, truth is stranger than fiction all the time. You ever wonder about this? We call it Christmas, right? It's Christmas, right? Christmas. Chris. Does that help anybody?
Well, it's getting real quiet in here.
So, what happens is, this fella is born on December the 25th and conceived in March sometime. And so, finally... some call him Tammuz is his name. It all depends on what area of the world you come from. It's like Samaramis. Some call her Samaramis because that's what her name meant somewhere else. But if you go into another language, it's called Ishtar. Easter, where we get our word Easter from. Ishtar. Tammuz was his name. But in another culture, they called him Baal. Babel, from his daddy. Babel. Anyway, and there you have it. Now, what happens is, and this is a little odd, but okay, think about this. Samaramis, Ishtar, whatever you'll call her, she has the virgin son. Okay? She gives birth to the virgin son. She tells people that this is her husband reincarnated. Nimrod. Remember he died, her husband? And so now Nimrod has come back through my womb. So she turns around and when he gets on older, she turns around and marries her son. Because what? That's her husband. See how weird this stuff gets? A lot of people thought, look, folks, there are more interesting things in that Bible than who the next American Idol is going to be.
Amen.
Right.
Who the next voice is going to be, which I enjoy watching, by the way. Well, there's more important things going on than who the next Bachelor Bachelorette is going to be. And there's a lot of stuff, and a lot of people, you're not going to hear about this on Fox News. You're not going to hear about this on the Discovery Channel. You're not going to hear about it. So anyway, guess what? She marries her own son, husband, wife, here we go. Well, he gets on up in age, he's like, okay, well, if that's my wife, then why ain't I king? Why ain't I the king? Should be my throne. She gets wind of that, and she says, oh no, big boy. She has him killed. Her own son has him killed. Husband, son, whatever. And so now he's dead. And so guess what? Everybody starts whispering. You know, like they do. She starts losing control of the whole kingdom. And so she starts building walls, like Babylon. She starts building walls to protect the folks and builds walls to build them in to protect them because she's not Nimrod, her husband. And so she builds all these walls, and then people are saying, why are you? All right, stay in your seat. Hang on. She says, how can I control the people when I don't even know what they're saying behind my back? How can I control them? I've got to figure out a way to control the people and find out what they're saying behind my back. And if I knew what they were saying behind my back, I could maneuver and control. So, guess what she does? She forms a secret society called the priesthood. She makes them dress up in all black. And she tells the folks, says, hey, these are now your spiritual advisors. You come into them and confess all of your secrets, all of your sins to them. So she tells her little group, you take them in behind this box here, and you set them down, and it's a booth, and they tell you all their secrets, all their faults. And then them little guys run back and tell her what they see. She can control the whole thing now, because now she knows what brother so-and-so's doing, and sister so-and-so done did, and what they're saying about her, and who's this, that, and the other. And now she knows the whole town. Because the little guys dressed up in black come back and tell her. Is anybody getting anything about now?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it coming in loud and clear? Okay. Now, it gets worse. In 313 A.D., that means 313 years after the birth of Christ, there was a fellow by the name of Constantine. Constantine sees this symbol in the sky. And it's two Greek letters is what it is. And so he becomes the Roman emperor, Constantine. And while he does in this battle that he's fighting, he sees this sign in it, and he thinks it's some religious experience. And so he says, you know what, I feel a little, you know, I feel spiritual. I mean, I see this thing in the sky, and then all of a sudden I win this battle, and I become the emperor of Rome. So somebody up there must be on my side, so I must be a Christian. Watch. He now becomes the over the Roman Empire, and now he thinks he's a Christian. So he joins the Roman Empire with Christianity. Remember, Smyrna, married to the world. He joins the Roman Empire and Christianity together and forms a one-world church. And if you do not go to this church, and if you do not get baptized into this church as a baby, and if you do not go to this church, we'll still persecute you.
Are you telling me?
And so, what you say, what about the true Christians? They still got persecuted by this one world system called the Roman Empire under Constantine. Now, look, you don't get mad, Brother Jeremy. You go and read and look it up yourself. I did my homework. I can't do mine and yours too. So you have to go look that up. Now, you know what they called it? They called Constantine, they called him Pontifex Maximus. That's what they called him. In Latin, it literally means the greatest pontiff, the high priest of the College of Pontiffs in ancient Rome. That's what they called him. That's what he was. And he was the first to be called that and to join. Remember, I told you, if every time we kill them, they just keep popping up more everywhere. So what do? Let's merge together and let's join our Roman Babylonian to the Christian. Yeah, if you want to call it the resurrection of Jesus, that's great. It matches perfectly with our religion too. We just call it something else, and we have Easter bunnies laying Easter eggs that come from a Babylonian pagan religion. Y'all do realize that Easter Bunny is the symbol of fertility?
Oh.
What about the Playboy Bunny? Anybody, I mean, it all comes together. You got a bunny rabbit laying all these Cadbury eggs, which are good, by the way. And so we join all of this together. There's a lot of stuff I could tell you, but since we're so close to Christmas, I'm not going to tell you tonight because that would ruin the whole thing for you. And we're just so close to Christmas, I just hate to tell it to you about all that. It would just ruin it for you, and then you'd be all mad at me. So we'll wait till January, and I'll tell you about where all that comes from. While they do all of the mistletoe, you ought to do some research on the mistletoe. Anyway, I'll quit. Saint Nicholas. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Folks, ain't but one person that knows when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, and that's God Almighty.
Amen.
Now you're about to get my dandruff worked up. Well, we lie to our kids and tell them that this guy knows. Hey, you better tell them he knows.
Amen.
Now, all that good stuff, that's fun stuff. I'm all for it. Keep the gifts and cards and letters coming. I just want you to know where it came from. When we do some of the things we do, is because it came from when the church marries into the world and intermingles all of that stuff. And now, you see how fun it is when it comes at Christmas time? Everybody in the world celebrates Christmas. It don't matter if you're saved, lost, it don't make any difference. Christmas, the lost world, they love Christmas. The saved world, we love Christmas. That's the birth of Christ. The world, the lost world. Santa Claus, come to the town. Woo! Both the world and the church can merge together and celebrate the same holidays and live happily ever after. You see how it works? Where Satan's seed is. No, he's not in the beer joint down the road. He's in churches. Merging all that stuff together and clouding and muddying the water so we can't tell the difference of what's true and what ain't.
That's right.
Ain't that something? Now, look, I got time. Look, you're in Revelation, right? Go to 17. Go to 17. Go to 17. Look at verse 3. 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. Y'all see all of that? There in, I think this is in Brussels, Belgium, I think. This is outside of the European Union. Is a woman riding the beast. And that's actually a picture of the outside of the European Union, where the European Common Market meet. And I think it's in Brussels, Belgium, I think. But outside of that thing, is they have that woman sitting on the beast there. I don't know if y'all remember a couple of Super Bowls ago, Katy Perry come riding out on a scarlet-colored beast. Anybody remember the Super Bowl halftime show? Here she come riding something similar to that. Telling you, there's more to this Bible than a lot of people realize. And there's a lot of blasphemy going on. It's just an amazing thing. Now, I got just a few minutes. Just day before yesterday, Benjamin Netanyahu just got reelected as the Prime Minister of the Nation of Israel. And Benjamin last year before President Trump moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Right. A very prophetic thing that happened. Yes. Then Benjamin Netanyahu, after he gets reelected as Prime Minister, he comes on there, and I posted the video just the other day where he says the Temple Mount, or the Temple, we're fixing to rebuild the Temple. Mm. I don't know if y'all realize what that means.
Yeah.
The first temple ever built was Solomon's temple. Solomon, King Solomon, after King David. It was David's son. King Solomon built the first temple. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. Babylonians, you with me? They tore it down. It was rebuilt by a fellow by the name of Zerubbabel. And then that one got, not tore all the way down, but then they came back into the land. It's a long story, and I'm going to save the trouble. And they built it up, and now they called it Herod's Temple. That's the temple that Jesus walked in, preached at, threw the money changers out of, this, that, and the other. In 70 AD, Rome, the Roman Empire, destroyed Herod's Temple, right on that Temple Mount. There's not a temple there. Okay, get this before we go. Nothing has to be done before the rapture of the church takes place. The rapture of the church could take place tonight.
Right.
Amen. Okay? But before he comes in the second coming, that temple has to be built.
Amen.
Because he's coming and he's going to set in that temple. That's why he's going to ride that white horse through the eastern gate. And the Antichrist will set in that temple that they're fixing to rebuild. He will set in that temple in the tribulation period, and it's going to make God. And here he comes on that white horse. He'll overthrow Satan, throw him in the bottomless pit, and he will sit down on the throne, his father David, and rule and reign. His kingdom, there should be no end. That's why that's important. I don't know when they're going to start, but I hope they hurry up. Because the faster they get that thing built, the faster this thing happens.
Amen. Yeah. That's right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
A lot of things are moving and going on over in the Middle East. Now, everything I said tonight, look, don't go out and say, Brother Jeremy's talking about people. No, I'll tell you what the Bible says. And that's one of the problems with the church, is very early on, we married into the world. And now our churches as a whole don't know what I just told you. They just think it's, you know. Really, about the only Christian holiday we have is Thanksgiving. That's a good place to cut the TV off.